Let's be turning our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 5. And last time we filled in part of this chart, and we're going to just quickly have a review of some of the things that we already observed in our last lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, we see God's people have come out of Egypt, and they've come to Mount Horeb, or we would call it more commonly Mount Sinai. And God there begins to give this law to the Hebrew people who have come out of Egypt. And so what we have here is we have a giving of the law of Moses to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He said, he made not this covenant with our fathers, meaning our forefathers, but with us, all of us who are alive here this day. So we observe that the law of Moses was given to the Jews. And the law of Moses, as we saw, entails all the Ten Commandments and then all of the other regulations, and together that composes the law of Moses. Now, once we observe that, we didn't look at a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. So we want to go together to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And here the prophet Jeremiah is going to give a prediction of the coming of a special law, a new law. And so God was preparing them for a different law. So let's listen to these words in Jeremiah chapter number 31. Follow along, please, verse number 31. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Let's underline in our Bibles this words, new covenant. God said, this is my plan. I'm telling you ahead of time. I have in mind to give a new covenant. Verse 32, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. Notice, please, particularly in verse 32, he says, a new one's coming, and it's not going to be like the one I gave them when I brought them out of Egypt. Well, in our chart, it's easy. They came out of Egypt. They got the law of Moses. So God is saying here in verse 32, the new one is going to be a different law, not that one. So not only are we looking for a new law, but we're looking for a law that's distinct or separate from the one given when they came out of bondage. Verse 33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and on their hearts will I write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, most of us remember the early copies of the Ten Commandments, don't we? They were written by the finger of God on tables of stone. So you see, he says here, well, there's this law, tables of stone. I'm going to write this new law on your heart. So there's this emphasis on taking in this law, making it a part of your life. And verse 34, it says, they shall no more every man teach his neighbor, saying, know Jehovah. They'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest, saith Jehovah. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. So here's a prophecy of the coming of this system, that in this old system, a child was born, and when they got older, they were taught to know God. In this new law, you're going to teach someone, and then they're going to be born. So it's switched around, isn't it? A physical birth, then teach this little Jewish child to know God. In this new covenant, you're going to teach people, and then they're going to be born anew into the family of God. So we have over here, of course, the law of Christ. And this is a beautiful promise of the coming of this new law. Now, we observed a lot of differences. I'll do this very quickly. We can look at Sabbath worship, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8. We come into the new law and we have Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. I hear sometimes people say, well, do I have to worship every Sunday? You see some people kind of complaining like that's a burden. Well, that's already a problem. But when someone says, do I have to worship every Sunday? Well, the Bible says on the first day in the original, it actually says on the first day of every week. So if I'm supposed to give, if I prospered on the first day of every week, I guess I'm going to be assembling together to be able to do that. And so that's an important thing. So we have a switch in day of worship, Sabbath, to Sunday. And let me just make this little footnote. Sometimes you will hear in the religious world, the Christian Sabbath. And if you've heard that terminology, it's from people who are confused because this is not the Sabbath. This is a total change of law, different day of worship. It's not the Christian Sabbath at all. And then we noticed a very important one over here. Notice I'm writing here animal sacrifices, plural, because we remember them offering animals year by year by year, and so many. But over here we have the Lord's Supper. And here's where we remember the one sacrifice, the final sacrifice, certainly for sins. So we see the contrast here. Also, we notice that in the music department, we did find in Psalm 150, we did find musical instruments mentioned under that time period. But in this time, we have the specific, it's a narrower thing, and that is sing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16. So we have a lot of these differences that we find here that are very important. But for our consideration this evening now, that's just sort of a quick review. But I want us to look at something. I'm choosing red for a purpose. I hope you can still see it. Warning. We're going to put that over here and see if we can find any. And we want to see, does God give any warnings once He gives His law? So turn your Bible, since we're looking here under the law of Moses. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And you tell me if this sounds like it fits under a category called warning. So we find this book, Deuteronomy, and remember here is the part of the Decalogue, if you will. Or excuse me, the Pentateuch rather, the law, books of law. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, God says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you." A very clear, and you would say, oh yes, that's a warning. And I like to abbreviate, so if you don't mind, I'm going to just do this after this verse. Don't, plus, or minus. Is that fair? Now, if you're using the older translations, you shall not diminish aught from it. What's diminish aught from it? Don't take away. So don't add to the words. I gave you the commandments. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. Now, if you and I were living back in that time, you probably wouldn't choose to do so. But if you said, I like the olden times, and you're a Jew living under this law period, and you had to offer all of those animal sacrifices, you might say, I'm okay with the Sabbath. That's okay. Keeping that Sabbath day holy. But all of these animal sacrifices, can I just leave them off and just kind of subtract them and not do that? God said, you don't leave it off and you don't add stuff in there. Now let's go to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, that shall ye observe to do. That's pretty clear. And then this part in verse 32. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So we're seeing within these passages a clear warning that God says to the Jews, I've given you this law, I've stipulated what I want, and just leave it alone. And what we see is not only that you can't tamper with it, but it's a standalone law for the Jews. And so there's clear warnings about this. Now, it's a fitting thing if we go back to the book of Leviticus. And let's go to, in our Bibles, to the book of Leviticus chapter 10. When we have a warning, we often need an example of how serious this is. And we can find a simple one right here. Many of you are familiar with this situation in Leviticus chapter 10. So let's just put it here, Leviticus 10. Verses 1 and 2. Now, as you're turning there and observing, you have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So here we have Aaron. Now his sons are grown so they can serve in this capacity as priests. And remember, this law was so specific that if you wanted to be a priest, you had to come from the tribe of Levi. So it was the Aaronic or Aaron priesthood. So there's a certain number of tribes. This is the tribe God said from this tribe, you're going to select priests from that tribe. Now remember this promise of the coming law? Remember it said you don't have to teach everyone to know God? Because in this law you had a little child born. Can you imagine a little Jewish boy born back here in this period of time? And he says, Mother and Dad, when I grow up, I'm going to be a priest. You know what the parents might have to say to their little boy? Well, I know you'd like to be a priest, but our last name is a certain name, and we come from the tribe of Judah, for example. So, son, I'm sorry, you won't be able to grow up and become a priest. You see? Why? Well, why, Dad? Because the priests only came from a certain tribe. That was part of that law. God said, you don't add to, you don't change it. I've given that to you. And you're aware of the fact that kings come from the tribe of Judah. And so we're going to expect King Jesus to be of that tribe, right? Of the lineage of Judah. Okay, so here we have these priests, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Chapter 10, verse 1. Each of them took his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah. Now, if I stop reading there, I'm curious. Because you might think, well, fire is fire, right? But this text says they offered strange fire. But if I read on, maybe it'll explain what's strange about it. This translation says, which he, God, had not commanded them. So here's a couple of priests living under this system as Jews. They offer something to God in worship, which he had not commanded. It sounds like this right here. They added something, wouldn't you say? Changed something around. And the Lord said, worship however you want. It's really no big deal. Is that the case? Some of you are looking funny at me. I better read verse 2. And there came forth fire from before the Lord, Jehovah, and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. And that's going to get our attention. And we really see when God said, don't change it, don't add, don't subtract, and they offered something he had not commanded. Some of your translations maybe say, which he had not authorized. Let's think about this. If you do something God has not commanded, it's not authorized. Now, right here we learn something about this law of Moses, and that is the principle of silence. And a lot of people don't appreciate this as they should. God told them where to get the fire to kindle for the incense burning. And so when they did something that was unauthorized, they gave God something he had not commanded them. Do you remember way back at the beginning of our lesson of this chart we had in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we had two brothers. Remember that? And they were offering their worship to God. They were offering something to God. And God accepted one worship offering and the other God did not accept. That was way back in the morning of time. And what did we learn? God has always prescribed for humans how to worship acceptably. And when they didn't offer as He told them to do, remember Hebrews 11 tells us that one brother offered by faith. Let's put this together. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So if one offered by faith, he must have been told what to do and responded accordingly. Would it be sensible that God would tell one to do what to do and the other not tell him? Well, that wouldn't make sense. They must have been told how to worship. And God was displeased when one did not follow the instructions. Now we're seeing worship in this period of time under this Mosaic covenant. And a couple of brothers died because they did not respect the law of God. Now let's pause for just a minute and say, oh yeah, well, you know, that was the Old Testament. A lot of people have this misconception that somehow God of the Old Testament is harsh. And some people even say He's unloving. And that's, better be careful saying God's unloving. He let His Son die for us. If you say God is unloving, that's, well, there's a word for that. I won't mention it now. Oh, I guess I will. Blasphemy. Here's the point we need to consider. They think, some people think that God is harsh here. You think about the patience God did exhibited in this period of time. But then they think, under the time in which you and I live, now God's, it's sort of like do whatever you want. But let's see what the Bible says actually under the law of Christ, under warnings. Let's see if we can find any. Let's go, for example, to the book of 2 John. Find this little epistle in your Bible of 2 John. I was going to say 2 John chapter 3 just to see if you're listening. Okay. There's no chapters, right? Okay. So 2 John verse 9, let's look carefully. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. Let me read the rest in just a moment. Let's focus on that first part. Whosoever, who's included in that? Whosoever, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Whoever goes onward and does not remain or abide in the teaching of Christ. Where do we find the teaching of Christ? Well, it's the New Testament, isn't it? The New Testament is the law of Christ. We have the New Testament, the will of Christ. And it says, whoever does not remain in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. But here's the positive. He that abides in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So if I want fellowship with God and with His Son, and I need that desperately, don't you? We all need fellowship with God. Because I need it with Him now for His blessings and His forgiveness. I need God, don't we? And I want that kind of fellowship so that when I draw my last breath, I'm prepared to be with Him from then on, right? So having connection with God and His Son, that's absolutely vital. And the Bible tells me right here that if I leave the teaching of Christ, I no longer have God with me. I don't have God. If that isn't a warning about this law being so serious that you've got to remain with the teaching of Christ. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And please understand what I'm about to read is talking about the book of Revelation. I'm going to make that clear. Not taking this verse out of context, but a principle still applies as we look at this. Revelation 22, 18. I testify unto everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. He's talking about the book of Revelation. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in the book. I ask your allowance that I abbreviate. Don't plus or minus. Is that what the verses are talking about? Again, a warning. Now, is it true it's talking about this book? Yes. But look at the principle. This book is from the word, from God. It's inspired document from God. Don't add to it or take from it. The principle still applies to the law of Christ, doesn't it? A warning that we're not free to change this around and add what we want to add. Now, there's another one we should include. Go to the book of Galatians, please. We go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. And I'm going to just write for our notes, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to some Christians in the first century, this letter originally. And he's surprised. Chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not actually another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This translation says pervert. That means to twist, to change, to put it out of shape. How many of you ever had a wet rag and you twist to try to get the water out of it? Ever done that? That's perverting the rag, isn't it? You're twisting it, scrunching it up. If someone here, Paul says, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be, some translations say, accursed. This translation says anathema. I want to pause long enough to think about this word. The Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to select words that would be the most appropriate for the point on the heart of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had this word recorded, anathema, sometimes translated accursed. But as best we can determine, here's a word that means to be cut off, but to be absolutely cut off from God. Now, what is a crime that is so bad, the crime is so heinous, that the Bible says whoever does this crime should be cut off from God completely, accursed, anathema. Paul says, if someone teaches anything that differs from what I preached. Now, as parents who often remind their children, if I've told you once, I've told you, you know the rest of that. We repeat things that are important. Verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again. It must be important if the Holy Spirit's repeating it. If any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. This is an absolute warning that what was preached in the first century by Paul and the other apostles, that needs to remain unchanged. Unchanged. Well, what if we change it up? If we teach anything a little bit different? Anathema brought upon the teacher. What if we go and leave the teaching of Christ? We leave God behind. 2 John verse 9. So these verses are very clear about a warning that we see about leaving these laws as they are, not to be tampering with them. So now what we want to do in our chart then is this deserves a division. This deserves a clear demarcation, and we might as well just put this in. We had it last time, but we had Colossians 2:14 that tells us the law was given and then fulfilled by Christ and nailed to the cross. We also observed
that this law, because of Hebrews 9, verse 17,
where a testament is, it's enforced when there's been a death. It never avails while the testator liveth. This is the law of Christ, or the last will and testament of Christ. When he died, it went into force. And I don't know if we noticed this last time, but this has an ending, and then this one begins, and I have a question. How long does this one go? Should we wait for the New Testament part 2, the sequel? Have you ever seen any sequels? Are we waiting for a New Testament part 2? There's a group that wants you to accept another testament of Jesus Christ. There's a religious organization that's what they're telling people. We've got another testament. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 28. The words of Jesus before he went back to heaven. Matthew 28. 18 through 20. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. Well, what are they supposed to do? Make disciples? Keep on making disciples. Well, how long do we do that, Lord? I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Lord is saying, I came the first time. I inaugurated my New Testament. It's going to be in force for the rest of time. And so the work of the New Testament church is to keep on making disciples till the end of the world. That's the church. That's the mission of the church. Now, we can slightly alter that because of what God did. Look, if you will, at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, they were gathered together with the whole church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I believe that chrematizo, this word means God called. I think that's appropriate. This is a calling that God did. The Christian, the name Christian is not some derision against Christians. But I believe that this is divinely given name. The disciples are now called Christians. Now, what does Matthew say? Matthew's account says, the Lord says, go make disciples, keep on doing that to the end of the world. Now, if disciples are now called Christians, now that the Gentiles have been brought in, Acts chapter 10, then you go make Christians until the end of the world. That's the work of the church. Amen. And this is being recorded, and if maybe someone's listening on the recording, we want to encourage everyone listening to this recording to realize that this message, we're teaching these lessons so someone can know how to get into Christ, how to have salvation. Because that's what the work is. We're wanting to share the good news so people can become disciples, which are now called Christians, and they can have fellowship with God. But much of the religious world is confused and trying to blend these two laws and mix them all up. And so I want to pause for a moment and give an illustration. I want to give an illustration, and I'm going to take a volunteer. Do we have a volunteer? Okay. Dominic, Heather, Tom? Yeah. Involuntary volunteer. The four of us, we'll include Joy, the five of us, we go out to eat at a restaurant. How many of you have been at those, I'll be nice, smorgasbord? Buffet? Have you been to that? So the five of us go to a buffet, and we're going through the line. And I tell Tom, no, you go first, you go first. Dominic says, no, you go first, Heather, you go first, ladies first. So there's Heather and there's Joy, they're going through the line. And I get a big plate, and I go behind them. And I notice Dominic is piling some things on his plate, and I go by that same thing, and I leave it behind. You know, like the Brussels sprouts and some of those green things. You know what I'm looking for? Meat. I'm looking for meat. So when we go through the line picking and choosing, no, I don't want that. Yes, I want some of this. And we go sit down at the table. We look at our plates. You know what they look like? They're different, right? Because Tom eats certain things and maybe Heather has certain things that she likes. Our plates, do you think they're going to look different? Why? Because we go through and we take what we want, and what we don't want, we leave behind. And people are reading through. They're starting at Genesis and they're reading their Bible and they're taking stuff they like and leaving stuff they don't like. So, for example, they come to the Sabbath and they say, no, we don't like the Sabbath. Animal sacrifice, don't like that. Instruments, oh, we like that. We'll take that and bring it with us. And they're going through, and then they're coming over to this law even. And the Lord's Supper, yes. Oh, 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about giving. Oh, no, I don't want. Let's leave that. And people are reading their Bible and taking what they want and leaving the rest behind. And it's all mixed up. And furthermore, a great problem is many of these preachers are preaching over the radio waves and in these congregations, and these denominations are preaching a message where that particular denomination is choosing certain things by their doctrine, and another denomination picks different things to highlight. And we're living in a world of religious confusion. And unfortunately, it's very sad that there's some people that say, I've gone to this church and this church and this church, and they're all teaching differently. And some people want to just throw up their hands and say, I can't make sense of it. That makes no sense to me. You have all these different things. And we try to plead with people. Will you sit down, study the Bible with us, and all we want to do is share with you just the Bible. And when you get just the Bible, you get a distinction between these two laws. And we call people to the law of Christ. And it's clear how to worship, how to live, all of these beautiful particulars under the law of Christ. And what I want us to see is this law was given, well, that one to the Jews. This law is given to all people everywhere. Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So all men everywhere amenable to the law of Christ, and so we have this law that we'll be responsible for. So we turn our Bibles to the book of John. Watch what we find in the book of John. And we'll go over here to chapter 12. And we listen to the words of Jesus. He that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings hath one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Is that clear? Is that pretty clear? The teaching of Jesus, His words, His message, the New Testament, that's what will judge us in the last day. You go to the Revelation letter and you read in there about this great judgment scene. There's a great white throne and Him that sat upon it. And books were opened and another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. Do you think they're going to open up the Torah and judge me and you when we stand there in judgment? And God will open up the Old Testament books and say, George, did you keep the Sabbath? Is that going to happen when I stand in judgment? Or will the books of the New Testament be opened and Jesus says, you'll be judged by the words that I spoke unto you? And so we have this beautiful picture of God's plan unfolding in such a marvelous way. And I want us to see something. We may be tempted to bring something over, maybe add instruments in worship today, or someone says, I want to just try some sacrifices in church. Or someone says, hey, you know what? Because of my work schedule, can we have worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? You know, it'll just help me out. Did you guys mind if we this week we'll worship on Saturday and we'll skip Sunday? Well, it's in the Bible. Saturday worship, but you say, well, no, you can't take those things and add it into this law. It's a standalone law. Now, when we see this and we realize the law of Christ and that we'll be accountable to the law of Christ, our next lesson is, well, what does this law teach then? You see, now we're ready for that. We're now ready for another lesson where we talk about, okay, what is the teaching of Christ? How do I get salvation? What place does the church play, if anything, in the role of salvation? All of these wonderful questions. But before we get there, I wanted everybody to know this is the law that we live under. And as we close tonight, I want to just prepare you for something. There's a lot of questions that come up with people. And a lot of times they've heard a little bit about the Lord's people. And oftentimes it's been twisted, the story that they've heard about God's people. That is, those who are simply trying to follow the New Testament. And they'll say things, for example, like, y'all don't believe in music. You've heard that. Y'all don't believe in music. I believe in music. I like all kinds of music. But when it comes to worship, I just want to do what God said to do. And then someone says, well, you believe that there has to be a new birth, a baptism for salvation. And they say, well, what about the thief on the cross? After all, we don't know about him being baptized. And any of these questions, I let them look at the chart and say, where was the thief living? It's easy for me to deduce. If Jesus was there on his cross, and on either side there's thieves, and one of them says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus tells that thief, by the way, if Jesus is talking, he must not be dead yet. Is that pretty obvious? If Jesus is not dead yet, then the new law hasn't come into force yet. And he told that other thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And he told him that before he died. So if someone says, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, you're going to have a hard time going back in time before Jesus died. It doesn't apply to you today. But people are searching for justification oftentimes for what they already want to believe. But we're looking for people who want the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have listened so well. Thank you. We look forward to another lesson at another time. Right now, we want to ask you if you have a prayer request or you have a need in your life. We want to help you spiritually. And if you have a need, come as we stand and sing.